Welcome to the Equipping You in Grace podcast, hosted by Dave Jenkins. The Equipping You in Grace podcast is a podcast about helping Christians develop a biblical worldview in a conversational tone about issues inside and outside the church. Now, for today's episode, let's join our host, Dave Jenkins.
Well, welcome back to the Equipping You in Grace podcast. My name is Dave, and I'm the host for this show. And on today's episode, we're going to talk about the relationship between biblical meditation and contentment. Psalm 1:2 says that the blessed man delights in the law of the Lord. So those who are godly delight to read and study the word of God. The contrast between the righteous and the wicked in Psalm 1, 1-2 is between those who are in love with sin and those who love the Lord. The wicked is described in Psalm 1:1 as he who loves and follows sin's way, the opposite of the blessed man. The righteous blessed man in Psalm 1:2 loves the Lord and seeks to know him as he's revealed himself in the word of God. Not only do the godly love to read and study the word, but they delight in meditating on the law that is on the word of God, which brings us to our second point in Psalm 1:2, which says, "But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night." You see, the word of God releases its flavor as we chew on it over time. The word meditate means to murmur, to mutter, to speak, to muse, or imagine. It carries with it the idea of internally brooding over something in the heart. Biblical meditation has a sense of talking to yourself, speaking under your breath as you ponder the word of God. This is also an imperfect verb, which suggests that this is an ongoing action. We consider God's word day and night, Psalm 1:2, like a program constantly running in the background on a computer. Psalm 1:2 is concerned with the idea that the godly person practices regular communion with God as the habit of his life. Now, one of the reasons for memorizing the Word of God is to fuel biblical meditation. You see, when we memorize a verse of the Word of God, we can begin to meditate on it any time, day or night. Psalm 119:97 says, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day." In Joshua 1:8, we see the connection between success and the practice of meditation when it says, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." Every Christian who wants to grow in the grace of God meditates on the Word and even thinks deeply about the Word of God. Real success is not granted to those who stare off into space with an empty mind, but instead to those who stare deeply into the Word of God. Biblical meditation invites Christians into the world of God through the Word of God, where real refreshment and real joy begins. You see, the fruit of biblical meditation is action. As we hear, as we read, as we study, as we memorize the Word of God, the power of Scripture fueled by biblical meditation inflames and enlarges our souls. You see, the more that we engage in biblical meditation, the more we see the Word of God giving off its heat unto us, illuminating its truth to us through the Holy Spirit, whose Word provides insight and understanding, resulting in a passion for obedience to God by His grace. Thomas Watson remarked this, "The reason we come away so cold from reading the Word is because we do not warm ourselves at the fire of meditation." You see, biblical meditation is necessary for every Christian. Biblical meditation provides us spiritual discernment. It improves our Bible reading, our prayer lives. It applies the general truths of Scripture personally and specifically. It strengthens our hearts by focusing on biblical truths and provides lasting benefit from dwelling on the truths we know from the Word. Thomas Watson said this, "Without meditation, the truth of God will not stay with us. The heart is hard, and the memory is slippery. And without meditation, all is lost. Meditation imprints and fastens a truth in the mind. As a hammer drives a nail to the head, so meditation drives a truth to the heart. Without meditation, the word preached may increase notion, not affection." Biblical meditation is where we fill our minds with the truth of God's word and where our hearts and our minds are inflamed with a passion for God. As George Mueller said, the vigor of spiritual life will be in exact proportion to the place held by the Bible in our life and thoughts. Mueller is right. How we view the Bible affects what we do with the Bible. It's what we do with the Word of God and how we view it and believe it that will lead to having the right actions in light of biblical truth. And that's why hearing, reading, and even studying the Bible is so essential and why biblical meditation is so critical. These are lifelong pursuits. These are eternal things. And so we press on, we grow, because if we have a correct view of the Word of God, we'll hold it in the right place in our hearts, in our thoughts, in our lives. Thomas Watson once remarked, "It is better to meditate on one sermon than to hear five sermons." Many complain that they do not profit from sermons. This may be the chief reason, because they do not chew on the cud. They do not meditate on what they have heard. See, meditating on scripture versus merely hearing the word is the difference between true and false grace in a person's heart. Thomas Watson rightly states, "No man is converted without meditation. For everyone that is converted hears the truth, is convinced, considers, and meditates upon them, and is affected by them." Bates, in his work titled On Divine Meditation, remarks that David was called a man after God's own heart. After all, he remarks, he meditated because he was of the heavenly frame and temper of spirit. Nathan Renew, in his book Solitude Improved by Divine Meditation, gave this statement: "Not a watch set in the night, but he had his meditation. O most admirable frame of spirit, a king and a daily mediator, and a night mediator also. It was not family business, nor state affairs, nor war's urgencies and difficulties that could so impose his thoughts, but he would have his spiritual retreats, his soul repasts and meditation, and mount up to heaven by it." And likewise, Richard Baxter said, "And why so much preaching lost among us, and professors can run from sermon to sermon and are never weary of hearing or reading and yet have such languishing, starved souls. I know no truer or greater cause than their ignorance and unconscious neglect of meditation." Thomas Boston advised that after hearing the word preach, one should immediately begin meditation on it in your hearts, and yet you will find your memories surprisingly strengthened. Richard Greenham instructed, "If we meditate of those general rules which we have heard out of the word, we shall many times more clearly see the truth into it." James Usher upholds these thoughts as well when he says, "Thus to meditate 1 hour spent, thus is more worth than 1,000 sermons, and this is no debasing of the word, but an honor to it. Thus the word is particularly applied, laid home." You see, biblical meditation is possible because of the grace of the Lord, in whom we can trust, because he is holy, good, trustworthy, righteous, loving, and just in all of his ways. Philippians 4:8 encouraged believers this way when it says, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things." Now, the word "think" here in Philippians 4:8, it means to consider, to take into account, to weigh, to meditate. Gerald Hawthorne notes that the Apostle Paul asked the church of Philippi, and by extension us as well, to, in his words, continuously to focus their minds on these things, to give full critical attention to them, and so to reflect carefully upon them with an action-provoking kind of meditation. It was not his desire to ask them merely to think about such noble matters without putting them into practice in their lives. You see, the entirety of Scripture is lovely. It's useful for our growth in the grace of God. Edmund Kalami shared some practical rules for choosing the right subject for biblical meditation. He said the first biblical meditation should be simply picking out easy topics to meditate on, such as the love of Jesus and his death on the cross. Second, biblical meditation should be balanced, according to Kalami. He instructed that one should not get stuck on one subject, but vary in your choices for biblical meditation. Third, be practical in your biblical meditation, he says, by choosing topics that stir your heart to greater holiness and godliness. Fourth, be fitting in your biblical meditation by selecting subjects that are most appropriate to your current condition. One of his contemporaries, Thomas Manton, explained that topics of biblical meditation must primarily be those that are profitable and practical rather than those that are speculative. He says that the mind of man is the mill of God, not to grind chaff, but wheat. Matters practical are there to ground for bread to the soul. They hunt after fancies, but do not misemploy their thoughts. While Thomas A. Brackel encouraged the believer to choose for meditation divine matters of which he has prior acquaintance. By that, what he's talking about is that personal meditation is not the time for inquisitive thinking, but rather practical biblical meditation upon matters known to some degree. And here are some helpful directions. First, choose one subject at a time and yet remain varied in your daily choices. Second, choose an appropriate subject that is suitable to your state of mind and the circumstances of life. Lastly, choose a familiar subject that will practically benefit and even advance your personal godliness. Now back to Psalm 1. Psalm 1 clearly distinguishes between the path of those who are wicked and godly, with the dividing line being one's thinking, one's reasoning, one's meditation. This is because what we think comes from our hearts and subsequently affects our behavior. Another way to say this is that our thoughts indicate the spiritual direction of our lives. You see, we cannot become a godly, stable Christian without biblical meditation. God promises that the one who meditates will become a well-watered tree. Thomas Watson remarks, "It gives us a true account why there are so few godly Christians in the world. Namely, there are so few meditating Christians. Many hear sermons, they read Christian books, they observe a semblance of Bible reading, they listen to Christian music, and yet they remain weak in holiness and love and service. We must ponder why, and we must care why about the answer to this." Well, the answer, very briefly, is a lack of serious thinking about the Word of God, while also being constantly distracted by a 24/7 news cycle and a life dominated by entertainment. You see, God has ordained biblical meditation as a means for our growth in grace and the renewal of our minds. That's why Thomas Watson said, "A Christian without meditation is like a soldier without weapons or a workman without tools." God graciously works practical change through the means of His Word, which His Spirit carries deeper into our hearts and into our lives, bringing biblical change. One cannot refuse to think about what is right and lovely and good, as Philippians 4:8 says, and still expect to do what Philippians 2:12-13 says, to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. See, personal growth and practicing biblical meditation are twins that cannot be separated from each other apart from each of their deaths. Nathan Renew explains, "Meditation is necessary to be a keeper out of evil and vain thoughts and dislodge them. Meditation is a positive assault against sins in one's life. It works with the goal of replacing them with biblical truth and sincerity. Biblical meditation is how lasting change, how growth in grace and victory over sin take place. Biblical meditation is a replacement of vain thoughts with a renewal of one's spirit." You know, I remember in a conversation one time with one of my pastors my wife and I were living in Idaho, and he said, "Dave, you know, your thought life is a lot like a movie theater. The movie slides from one scene to the next to the next." And at this time, what I was doing was I was focusing on the situations, the circumstances of our lives, as we all can do, replaying past memories and situations and over again, the same thing over and over again. And see, what biblical meditation does is it helps us to replace those negative scenes with thoughts that are pure, lovely, and good, and to meditate and to dwell on those things so that, guess what, we can begin to see the situations, the hurt and the harm and the pain, even the suffering of life. We can begin to see it through the prism of God's Word. Ephesians 4:20-23 also encourages believers in like manner. "But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about Him and were taught in Him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God, in true righteousness and holiness." Renew also writes, meditation is to be exercised not only as an exclusive of bad thoughts, but for an instruction of good thoughts. Good thoughts in a way for an arriving at habitual heavenly mindedness. You see, the purpose of memorizing and meditating on the Word of God is for the sake of proper application. Now, I understand perhaps you cannot add another moment of time, like in your life, to scripture reading and memorization. I get it. I understand. So what I want you to do is I want you to take what time you do have and to spend it in the Word of God and focus on the Word during that time. Read less, but use a more focused method to read, to study, to memorize, to meditate on the Word. You see, you can meditate anytime on the Word. There's no specific minute or hour. Unlike how we need sleep as finite creatures, the Lord is infinite. He doesn't need time to sleep. The best time to encounter the Word of God occurs as we read and delight in the Word. You see, you need to delightfully read and meditate on the Word to help you with your busyness, to help you with your responsibilities in life, to help you with a clouded mind and wandering thoughts, feelings of guilt and discomfort, living for passing pleasure, being distracted by technology and entertainment, the influence of ungodly friends, help with your relationships, and your stagnant growth in the grace of God. Biblical meditation will help you to be grounded in the good soil of the Word of God. See, the Holy Spirit desires to take the Word that you hear, read, meditate on, and memorize, and to drive it deeper into your life so that you will grow in the grace of God. David Dixon remarks, "The blessed man maketh the Word of God and Holy Scripture to be his counselor concerning the remedy of sin and misery, and to be the rule to walk by till the blessedness be perfected. For the Scripture to him for the obedience of faith is a law. That fence with supreme authority is the law of the Lord. In that measure that a man is godly, blessed he maketh the Word of God, which holdeth forth the way of reconciliation with God through the Messiah Christ, the way of growing in communion with God through him, the matter of his chief delight and contentment. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in the measure that a man delighteth in the law of the Lord, he verseth himself therein upon all occasions. In his law doth he meditate day and night." John Calvin rightly sums this up, saying, "From his characterizing the godly as delighting in the law of the Lord, we may learn that the force or servile obedience is not at all acceptable to God, and that those only are worthy students of the law who come to it with a cheerful mind and are so delighted with its instruction as to account nothing more desirable with its instructions as to account nothing more desirable or delicious than to make progress therein. And from this love of the law proceeds constant meditation upon it, which the prophet mentions as the last clause of Psalm 1:2. For all who are truly actuated by love to the law must feel pleasure in the diligent study of it." See, we don't need to empty our minds as Eastern mysticism tells us or Christian mysticism suggests today. All we need is the application of sola scriptura, that is, the Word of God is inspired, it is inerrant, it is without error, it's without the possibility of error, it's trustworthy, it's reliable, it's clear, it's binding on our lives, and it's sufficient. So as we put the Word of God into practice, we are to daily meditate on the Word of God. No more excuses, dear Christian. Take these instructions and begin applying them to your life today for the glory of God. So as we end today's episode, I want to draw very helpfully for you how all of this instruction on meditation relates to contentment. And we start here. In at the very beginning of Paul's remarks in Philippians 4, he talks about union with Christ. We are in him. He is in us, right? We belong to him and he belongs to us. And here's the instruction here. As we talked about thinking on what is pure and lovely and good. But in Philippians 4:9, Paul says to practice these things. And then he goes on to talk about these things that he learned. He learned contentment in verse 11 and 12 and 13, right? And then he says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Now, why is this the truth? Why is it that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us? Well, it's because we belong to him. He's in us and we're in him. This is union with Christ. We are his and he is ours forever, right? And this is the thing. Not only does Paul talk about union with Christ, but he as he does in verse 2 of Philippians 4, But he goes on in verse 13 of Philippians 4 to talk about how Christ is sufficient in all things. And this is good news, right? See, we are his and he is ours. And the one who is and whom we belong to is utterly sufficient in all of his ways. And this is what Paul learned in the midst of life as he walked before the Lord. If we overlay this with especially 2 Corinthians 11 and 12, where Paul talks about what he learned, oh man, it is a game-changing thing, because this is the same Paul who is persecuted. In fact, we can go back to Acts 9, right? And we can discover there that Paul would suffer for the name of Jesus Christ. How did Paul suffer? We learned that answer in 2 Corinthians 11 and 12, where he talks about how he was beaten within an inch of his life 39 times. He was shipwrecked. He was imprisoned. He suffered for preaching the name of Christ. And yet, what did Paul have? He had peace. How did Paul have peace? Well, this is where we go to Romans 5:1. This is the peace of God that saved us. It led us through the door of salvation, right? Paul talks about this in Romans 5:1-2, that we were once enemies of God, but now we're friends of God. We belong to him and he belongs to us. He's brought us through the door of salvation through repentance and faith in his name. Now, in Philippians 4:6-7, he talks about how we have the practical peace of God. This is also vital because, see, the gospel is not just to lead us through the door of salvation. It provides us a new home, a new identity, a new purpose. We're indwelt by the Spirit of Christ through the Holy Spirit. And he indwells us because we belong to Christ. He is ours and we are his forever. And Christ is utterly sufficient. Now, the Holy Spirit is, according to John 15 in chapters 15 and 16, what the Holy Spirit is aiming to do is he's aiming to teach us the truth about Christ, right? And so this is such an encouragement to us, because not only is the Holy Spirit teaching us the truth, he's taking the truth. And Jesus also talks about in John 15 and 16 how the Holy Spirit is convicting us of the truth from the Word of God. And so we also need this, right? We need to be taught the truth. So we need to hear the Word preached, as we've talked about. We need to dwell on, we need to linger, we need to meditate on what we've been taught. And the reason is so that the peace of God practically will be applied more into the various aspects of our life. That's what Paul is talking about in Philippians 4:6-7. This peace of God is being made more real in the circumstances, in the situations of our lives. And remember, Paul says in Philippians 4:11, he learned this. He learned these things, meaning that he had to walk them out. And so there's a walking out of these things. There's a walking out. There's a learning. There's a practicing of these things. And maybe that's you today. You're learning these things. Maybe you're learning about biblical meditation. You're learning about contentment. Remember that contentment is a disposition of the heart. It's made possible because of Jesus. And all of us, as learners of Christ, that's what being a disciple is. It's being a learner of Christ. We are all learning more about these things. Whether we're learning them for the first time, we're discovering more of the depths of them, we're being reminded, encouraged, rebuked, how we fail to apply these things to our lives. The Holy Spirit is all teaching us at different levels, at different intervals, with different intensity, the same truth, the same Word of God that is being taken and applied more and more into our hearts and into our lives for the honor and glory of Christ. Well, I want to thank you for listening or watching today's episode of the Equip You in Grace podcast. Until next week, may the Lord richly bless you and keep you.
Thank you for listening to the Equipping You in Grace podcast. If you enjoyed it, please subscribe, rate us on the app, and share this with your friends and family on social media. If you want to find us on social media, you can find us on Twitter at Servants of Grace, on Instagram at Servants of Grace, or by searching at Servants of Grace on Facebook. You can also find this episode and many others like it on the front page of our website, servantsofgrace.org.